Our brother Dom Destro will lead us in prayer. My most wonderful, good and great Heavenly Father, certainly we've been very thankful this day because it concerns each and every one of us personally, the subjects that were brought up, and how responsible we ought to be to our consecration vows. And since we are so dedicated to be obedient and to do thy will, we would ask an increase in our wisdom and understanding. Increase our patience, our wisdom and understanding one towards another, that we may help each other cross this symbolic Jordan into symbolic Canaan. We need thee, O Heavenly Father, that we may throw out this mantle of discouragement, that we may continue to look up unto thee, to trace thee where we cannot, to follow thee where we cannot trace thee, O Heavenly Father, that we would rather walk with thee in the dark than walk in the light alone. These are not idle words, these are words from our hearts. We would ask that continued blessing upon our brother Paul, that may he continue to lift us up high, to inspire us and motivate us to follow closely in thy footsteps. And so we are thankful in so many, many ways. One of the ways in which we're thankful of giving us the opportunity of being here today once more. Continue to be with us, to strengthen and encourage us. These things we ask and say in Jesus' name, amen.
We just have one announcement which we would like to make, and that is that the Divine Plan television programs will start Sunday, November 16th at 7 a.m. on Channel 18 for at least 7 weeks and possibly longer. The first two programs will be How Great Thou Art, a two-part series. You know, sometimes we serve certain speakers, we save certain speakers for the end, and I think that's why we save Brother Paul Molly for the end. Because I guarantee you that if you're sleepy or tired, he'll wake you up. I'm very happy to introduce to you our dear brother Paul. As you see, he has a handout, and his subject is Covenants for Life. Does everyone have a handout? Those that don't have the handout, please raise your hands. Okay? Brother Paul.
It's always a privilege for me to be here in convention in New Haven. Mary sends her regrets. She couldn't be here with you. But another pressing matter was more important, so she is not with us. She sends her Christian love to you. God gives life through covenants. And there isn't a single creature in the universe that possesses life without a covenant relationship with God. This is to say that God will give life, but only on His terms. God wills that all people be saved and have life. God prefers to bless rather than curse, for God is love. But God is justice too. Most people know God as a God of love, but the same people refuse to know Him as a God of justice. Now let me repeat this very powerful observation about God. Most people know God as a God of love, but the same people refuse to know Him as a God of justice. Now, we speak of some covenants as being unconditional, which means life without terms. But this is only in the offertory phase, only in the startup phase, only in the beginning phase, only in the merciful phase, while a mediator arranges the terms. But ultimately and finally, when the terms are arranged and agreed upon, the right to life is conditional. Notice I said the right to life. There's a difference between living and the right to live. I'll come back to this later. But there are important reasons why our God will give life only to his terms. God, who is our creator, is also the ruler of the universe. Now, friends, he rules millions and millions and millions of beings. I don't know how many times we have tried to estimate the number of beings. It's so difficult for us. And they all have free choice. Is it conceivable that all these free choice beings doing everything that they want to do? God in his wisdom says no. There are limits, and there are certain kinds of constraints, certain allowances. We call them laws. We call them principle. And we call them terms of a covenant. When everyone follows these laws and these principles and these terms agreed upon by God, there is harmony and there is order and there is compatibility. And friends, I don't know how you feel about it, but to me, the first law of the universe, number one, is order. And God manages and maintains this order through these covenant relationships. As Psalmist says in 119:165, great peace have they who love and live with thy law. And Hosea 8:1 saying, breaking a covenant is transgressing his laws. Now friends, that's an important observation. A covenant is a law. Once agreed upon. This was the issue in the Garden of Eden. It had nothing to do in the Garden of Eden with nutrition, diet, or apples. Now, Brother Buckley talked about the apples this morning. I'm not sure we're apples, but that's all right. Neither was the issue with blind obedience. Conformity to law comes close, but the real issue with Adam was that if we have a covenant relationship with God and we default, the benefits of that relationship is removed. I want to repeat that, friends. If we have a covenant relationship with God and we default, the benefits of that relationship is removed. As it were, God was saying, I keep this universe running smoothly because everybody fulfills the terms of their covenant. I cannot deviate or allow breakage of these covenants. Justice emerges and is maintained when there is conformity with laws or with the terms of covenants. When laws and terms are broken, injustice emerges. If we had to find a single conceptual meaning to obedience, it is conformity to the terms of your covenant. And Brother Dom, very nicely in his prayer, very nicely said, Lord, we want to obey you. I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't have that heartfelt desire. We want to obey you. But you know what that means? It means we want to conform and to execute the terms of our covenant with you. That's what that means. Now this gives us an insight into the nature of justice. Justice is not something out there. Justice is not something over here or over there. Justice is not something external. Justice is conceived and it emerges when two parties come together and agree on terms. And a balance is set up. One set of terms versus another set of terms. If you conform to these terms, then you get the benefits. Breaking the terms creates an injustice. Injustice emerges when either party defaults. This is then why we're given the reason why God insists on conformity to laws. You know, there's a mystery associated with life, friends, and the quicker we learn this mystery, the quicker we will have life. Now, we have many mysteries about our God. Our God is a mysterious God. And we're learning more and more of these great mysteries. But the mystery we are suggesting for you this afternoon, friends, is that just because you possess life does not mean you have the right to life. There is life, and there is the right to life. The psalmist says this in 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant for life. There isn't a person in this auditorium that hasn't got a hope for life. But it's not enough to have a hope for life. Hope for life does not produce the right to life. There isn't a person that doesn't have faith in the promises. But faith in the promises does not produce the right to life. And it's not enough just to know the truth. Knowledge of the truth does not produce the right to life. And as I said, there isn't a person in this auditorium that doesn't have hope and faith and truth. The key question and the critical question is, do you have the right to life? Hope, faith, and truth will help us get it. But we get the right to life through a covenant relationship with God. And maintain the terms of that covenant relationship. We covenant with God for life because he's the only source of life. Remember in John 6:53 when Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. Remember that expression? And you know, the apostles and the disciples, they heard this of Jesus and they said, Lord, this is a difficult thing for us to accept. What, eat your flesh and drink your blood? Yeah, I think, friends, you have to admit that's very unusual. Weird is the word, isn't it? And do you know, friends, many people, many disciples left him because of that. Scriptures say many disciples left. And our Lord turned to the apostles and said, will you leave me too? And it was Peter who said, to whom shall we go? Thou art the only one that hath the words of life. And so we say the same thing. God is the only source of life, and he has life in abundance, and we are searching for this right to life. There can never, never be anything more important in life than life itself. All other matters are of lesser importance. Even trivial. What a tragedy to devote ourselves to petty things, frivolous things, transitory things, insignificant things, unimportant things, and let the most important goal in our lives slip away, the goal for life. The pursuit of the right to life should be a daily, a weekly, a monthly, and an annual event. Even at the cost of time and convenience, even at the cost of our possessions and our gains, even at the cost of pain and sacrifice, even if it consumes us. We should pursue the right to life even if it consumes us. Jesus said this in a different way in Matthew 10:39. He who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. And it's no secret that the Spirit begotten, the consecrated, that's us, and that's what we've been talking about all today. We've been talking about all the various aspects of the consecrated life, but we are talking about the consecrated. You and me are now on trial for life. I don't think we say that enough, friends. I don't think we emphasize that enough. We are on trial for life. And this trial will earn for us and ourselves the right to life. So important is this covenant for life that our lesson this afternoon is we're going to take a quick look at some of these covenants and see what lessons we can learn from them. Now, the right to life has a due time feature. We do not have an eternity to earn for ourselves the right to life, and we have a very small period of time. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the essential message of John the Baptist and Jesus when they preached the kingdom of God is at hand, remember? Remember, John was going around, the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus was saying the same thing, the kingdom of God is at hand. And certainly, after 2,000 years later, you know, we say, John and Jesus, did you lie to us? It's been 2,000 years. How come you said it was at hand? And the answer is, they had a certain meaning. They meant the kingdom of heaven is at hand for you. You have only a short period of time to qualify. That's what they meant. They weren't talking about a chronology, were they? Of course not. Therefore, they weren't lying. They were speaking that the opportunity for us is but a moment. We were having a young people's get-together in Michigan, the Grand Rapids. And it was a teenage group. And I love to work with the teenage groups because you can really provoke them with some important questions. And we had a round robin of a lot of questions. But there was one question I raised to them. I said, if you have 6 months to live, I mean, hypothetically, but suppose you had 6 months to live and you knew you were going to die. What changes would you affect in your life right now? It was rather interesting. They never had that question ever posed to them. And we had a round robin. It was interesting how they were saying, well, I would make this change, and I would make this change, and I would do this, and I would do this, and I would do that. And then we turned around and said, why don't you do it? For time is short. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's take the first covenant. We come to know it as the Edenic covenant. These are the conditions for life set down for Adam and Eve before the fall. God said, propagate the human race, subdue the earth, have dominion, care for the garden, eat fruit and vegetables, and abstain from eating one tree. Now, if you comply with these terms, you will have life in the Edenic paradise. They defaulted. They broke their covenant. Lost life and cast out of Eden. Have we learned anything from this, friends? Have we learned anything from the Edenic experience? I think we have. We have learned that a covenant with God is a serious matter. That's what we've learned. We can't fool around with God, if you don't mind my making that expression. We're not here in New Haven as a social group. At least I'm not. We're struggling with life and death. And I don't mean to be morbid. I'm saying we're on trial for life. Our emphasis is to point that out. A covenant with God is a serious matter. If we promise to do something to God, we cannot default. Adam lost the domain. He lost children without pain. He lost work without sweat. He lost the equity with woman, a productive environment. He lost life. We have learned the role of justice in covenants. Any default removes the benefits. Default brings condemnation. We have learned the inflexibility of justice. Justice is exacting. It is calculating. There are no deviations. And it's a fantasy and it's a myth to think that we can break God's laws and still have the right to life. Adam learned it and learned it well. We must learn it too. We've also learned that condemnation is a terrible indictment. We have learned that pain is a miserable experience. And we have learned that grief is sad. And we have learned that loss of life is a terrible tragedy. The Edenic experience has taught us a big lesson. We've learned of everything that Adam lost, and he lost many, many things. The biggest was his relationship with God. Alienation with God is the greatest loss, since it is the loss of the right to life. That's better to be dead but related to God than alive and alienated with God. Finally, we have come to learn that life came through a covenant, and the loss of life comes with the breakage of that covenant. And anyone is deceived to think that the right to life is given on a silver platter. True, God wills that all have life. No question about it. But only on His terms. Now, the second covenant we've come to know is the Adamic covenant. This is conditions of life after the fall. Edenic was before the fall, and Adamic was after the fall. To the woman, God says, propagate children in pain, live motherhood in sorrow, and accept thy husband as the head. To the man, God says, earth's heel will be difficult, work will be difficult, burdensome, and life will be hard. And God said, live life, even though short, with death at the end. If you will do this, Adam and Eve, live life, I will give you a promise that a Redeemer shall come to save you, and He will bruise the serpent's head. Have we learned anything from the Adamic covenant? Yes, we have. We have learned that accountability for a covenant relationship is on an individual basis. Adam was personally responsible, even though indirectly deceived by Eve. You know, Adam tried to get out of that, by the way. You know, if you read the words very carefully about his default, he had an excuse. He says, Lord, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Boy, if that isn't a husband's excuse. We have learned we can't pass the buck. You ever hear of that expression? Audrey, do they have that expression in England? Ray, do they have that expression in Portland?
Yes.
I think so. We can't pass the buck, and that's what Adam tried to do. The woman that thou gavest to me, she did tell me to. We have learned that our covenant responsibility is on an individual basis. What I'm saying is we cannot go to the Lord and say, the elders you gave me, they fed me that way. You cannot go to the Lord and say, the ecclesia I found myself in, Lord, they were the ones that made me the way I am. All the conventions, all the, my education, or my money, or the lack of it, my health, my parents, the place, they all caused me to default. Our accountability for our defaults are individualistic. And incidentally, defaults are never hidden from God. I don't know what it is, but we have a notion that if we close the door, go in the closet, nobody sees us. Oh boy, I'm in my room, close the door. You know, if you read Ezekiel carefully, there's several visions. The one in which there's eyes all over the living creatures. Remember that vision? First chapter. And then in the wheels, there's eyes all over the wheels, and the wheels are spinning, and they do all kinds of things. That's an interesting study. What do those eyes mean all over the place? It means the Lord sees everything everywhere. And there isn't a closet that we can go to that God cannot see. We cannot hide. Remember Adam and Eve went to hide? They went to hide. And the Lord found them. What we're saying is we cannot hide from our defaults. That's a lesson we've learned from the Adamic covenant. Let's take the third one. The Noahic covenant reaffirms the conditions for life of fallen mankind, but institutes the sanctity of human life and the role of government to protect it. Noah was told to propagate and fill the earth, eat animals as well as fruit and vegetables, eat not blood, that was another condition, but most important, sanctify human life. If you will do this, God promised never to destroy life by water, and he will give the environmental seasons, animals will fear man, Japheth descendants will be enlarged, Shem will be specially used, and Canaan will be a servant to others. Incidentally, I'm not quoting you scriptures, friends, because they're all in your pass-out. Have we learned anything in the Noah covenant? Yes. We have learned that we do not have the right to take another person's life. The removal of another person's life automatically breaks our personal covenant for life with God. We have learned that the sanctity for life for governments was specified in this covenant, and it is their responsibility to control the killing of human beings. Thus, we have learned and learned well that not only must we have a covenant for life with God, but we must respect everybody else's covenant for life with God as well. Let's take the fourth covenant we've come to know. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Conditions of life for one great faithful one. God said to Abraham, separate yourself from your family and friends and home, and there is a certain unknown land, I want you to go there. And also give to me your greatest possession. If you will do this, I will make your seed a great nation, and through your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Incidentally, we should emphasize the point there's a difference between the Abrahamic covenant and the Abrahamic promise. The covenant was specifically made to Abraham, but the promise was a foundation built in as an umbrella that will cover several other covenants, the law covenant, the new covenant, and the grace covenant. Have we learned anything from the Abrahamic covenant? I think we have. First, it has established the nation of Israel, confirming the Adamic promise of redemption and added the promise of a spiritual seed. But more, and more important to us, the Abrahamic covenant gave us the model of behavior for spiritual Israelites. I'll come back to this point later on if time will allow us, but suffice it to say that God saw something of Abraham that he didn't see in Adam, Noah, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and others. Abraham's lifestyle was selected by God to be the role model of behavior for spiritual Israelites. Remember, there are three things he did. He separated from family and everybody else. And second, he went on to an unknown land that the Lord commanded him. Go to this unknown land. And third, he gave of his most priceless possession his son. I'll come back to this later. The fifth covenant we've come to know is the law covenant. This covenant reaffirms the details of conditions for life for Israel. And the Israel people were given three terms. Obey the commandments, adhere to judgments of spirit of social life, follow the ordinances that govern religious life. God said, if you will meet these provisions and keep this law, I will make you a superior nation. I will also give you life, Leviticus 18:5. Have we learned anything from the law covenant? It's curious, friends. Why did God give the Israelis the perfect law when he knew they couldn't keep it? You know, you might say, Lord, are you playing games? Why'd you give them the law? You knew they couldn't keep it. Why'd you do it? Well, we'd like to suggest several reasons why. First, he wanted to give not only them, but to us. The standards of righteousness to all people, the Jews first and then we, about what are the standards of righteousness. And second, he wanted to reveal the perfectness of Jesus, who did conform and to comply with the law. The third reason, he wanted to teach all people that if you break any part of the law, you are in default of the whole law. We've also learned a big lesson from Leviticus 20:7-8, that sanctification is in two parts. Now, friends, I hope this is not controversial, but sanctification is in two parts. If you sanctify yourself, the Lord says, I will sanctify you. What you do and what I do. That's the basis of a covenant and the basis of justice. The sixth covenant we've come to know is the Promised Land Covenant. This established the conditions for possessing the Promised Land. God said to Israel, there must be a national conversion to law, and you must sanctify God. And I will gather you into the land of promise, defeat your enemies, and give you national prosperity. Have we learned anything from the Promised Land Covenant? I think we have. We have learned that once we agree with God on terms, we must stop complaining about them. We must stop murmuring about them, about the terms and the arrangements that God. Do you remember the insatiable complaints of Israel? They complained about everything. They complained about the food and the comforts and the journey and the climate. They complained about the neighbors. They complained about the rules and the leadership. They complained about God to God. Now, friends, you can complain about me, and I can complain about you, and you can complain about him and her. We can complain about our ecclesias, and you can complain about the speakers. You can complain about the convention. You can complain about anything you want. But you got to be careful when you complain about God to God. From that incident, the Promised Land Covenant was broken. From that incident, all 20-year-olds never saw the Promised Land. I estimate myself it would only take 2 months to reach your Promised Land from Egypt. 2 months! And it took 40 years. God wanted all the Israelites, 20 years old and older, to die because they broke their covenant with God. Only two entered, as we know. Friends, have we learned a lesson from this? Have we learned about complaining and murmuring about our terms? There's another lesson we've learned from the wilderness wanderings. It was the experience with the water of Meribah. Some brethren misunderstand what really happened there. Some say Moses and Aaron struck the rock twice with the rod instead of once. They said that's the problem. I don't think so. You mean the Lord was going to judge them for hitting it twice? Some say Moses and Aaron spoke to the rock, which was another problem, striking the rock and speaking to the rock. I don't think that was the problem either. Friends, I believe, but the problem was that Moses and Aaron failed to sanctify the Lord for the miracle. Read that in Numbers 20:10-12. You remember the exact words they said? They said, must we fetch water for you from this rock? Must we? They failed to give God the credit for what God did. And from that incident, Moses, the great leader, Moses, the great liberator, Moses, the great champion, was not permitted to enter the promised land. And from that incident, Aaron, is it conceivable, Aaron, the high priest, the model, the symbol, who was central in the tabernacle procedures, was stripped of his office and not allowed to go to the promised land. He was allowed to die. Sanctify the Lord means give credit to the Lord for what he does. Moses and Aaron failed to do this. Friends, are we learning from these covenants? Why do we study these covenants? Why do we examine these things? Are they not lessons for us? Are we learning? Are we continuing to murmur and complain about God's arrangements for us? Do we give credit for God for his leadership in our lives? If Moses and Aaron was not permitted to enter the promised land because they broke their covenant relationship, what makes us think we will enter our promised land if we break our covenant relationship with God? The seventh covenant we have come to know is the Davidic covenant. This gives the basis upon the future kingdom of Christ through the seed of David. God said, if you will build me a temple to dwell so I may be sanctified to my people, I will bring prosperity to you. And it's no secret the kind of life that David led. He was a murderer, a schemer, a deceiver, a fugitive, a seducer, an adulterer, a polygamist, and a fornicator. David displeased God. The commission given to David to build the temple was taken away from him and given to Solomon. Is there a lesson from here for us, friends? Yes, the lesson is we can lose our commission from God. We can lose how God is using us. We can lose our ministry. We can lose our stewardship and our opportunities for service. We must learn from these covenants. The eighth covenant we've come to know is the new covenant. This covenant applies the sacrifice of Christ and ensures the blessing of the Abrahamic promise to Israel in the mediatorial reign of Christ, yet future. As the Lord says, I will put my law on their hearts rather than their tablets. Now, the new covenant has not started, so we don't have any experience with it. So we can't say we've learned some lessons. All we know is that the new covenant, not like the old, is written in the heart and not on the tablets. The ninth covenant we've come to know is the grace covenant. Now, there are other names for it. You can call it the covenant of sacrifice. You can call it the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic promise. You can call it the covenant of the high calling. Call it what you want. I will call it simply our covenant. Our covenant relationship with God. When I say our, I'm talking about the consecrated. Those who are on trial for life. It's nice to know about many covenants to many groups of people, but our covenant for life is the most critical. This covenant is our terms for life. We mentioned earlier that God used Abraham. I don't believe Abraham's selection was arbitrary. God saw Abraham as a model of behavior for us. He could have used the high calling picture with somebody else. But if you remember, there were three things that Abraham did that represented a model for us. Quickly. God says the same three things to us. First, he says, separate from your family and your friends and from the world. We had that brought out on the panel today, if you remember. Separation. If you ask why does the Lord want us to separate? Is that not good? To have friends in the world, is that not good? To be loving, is that not? The Lord says the spirit of the world is against him. It will diminish and it will destroy the spirit of the Lord which is within you. The Lord is telling us how to preserve that spirit. Separate. And I don't mean like monks and nuns. But the separation of the spirit of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. The second, God also said to Abraham, go to a certain unknown land and I will show you. God says that to us too. We have been asked to go on a spiritual journey. The house with many mansions. We are traveling, friends. The picture is often given to us as pilgrims. We are traveling. We don't have a home here. Oh, yes, we have a home. But you know what I mean. We have no home here. We are searching. We are moving toward a heavenly home, a spiritual journey. And as God said to Abraham, go ye to an uncertain land that I will show you. He has said this to us too. And also then God said to Abraham, give to me your most prized possession. His most prized possession was his son, his life, his hope, his promises. After all, what was Isaac? Isaac was the embodiment of all the promises, everything they waited for. He waited many, many years for this, and the Lord says, give it to me. And he was sincere in giving his son. And these three things, God says that to us. Luke 17:33, whosoever shall give his life for my sake shall save it. Now, those are our three terms, friends. Oh, there are details to that. But conceptually, those are the three. Separation, embark on a journey of spiritual mindedness to the house of many mansions, and sacrifice. If we will do this, then this is the terms that God will do for us. God will develop a new creature in us. God will teach us his deep mysteries. God will transform us to a spiritual existence. God will prepare us for the work of the Christ. God will adopt us into his family as sons. God will one day give us eternal life. Now, friends, have we learned anything with our walk with God in our covenant relationship? I believe we have. First, and probably the biggest lesson we have learned is the lesson from other covenants. We have learned the role of justice in the right to life. God wills all people to be saved, but only on his terms. When we meet these terms, justice will qualify us for the right to life. When we break these terms, justice will not qualify us for the right to life. We have also learned justice first and love. We must be right first before loving. Go back to the Garden of Eden. God could have said, well, Adam, you broke my law. You broke our covenant relationship. You broke it. That's all right, Adam. Forget it. How many of us fathers often do that with our children? That's all right. Forget it. Did God do that? Does that tell us something about God's justice? How exacting, how important it is? But God's love says, all right, now that you're condemned, I'm going to arrange for something. But we've got to put things in perspective and know exactly where things are. And we have learned that obedience to the terms we agree with God must be met. We have learned we cannot be sloppy in our terms with God. Can I use that word, friends? Does that convey a point? Sloppy? I can't think of a better word. I could use deviation. I could use variance. That's fuzzy. Sloppy. We cannot be sloppy with the terms we have agreed to with God. Those terms, we must be diligent and faithful. Also, we have learned that we spot our robes, we can wash our robes. We don't say this enough. We can wash our robes. Our robes can be washed through repentance, through forgiveness, through correction, and through change. After all, the Christian faith, if it is anything, it is the gospel of a second chance. As Proverbs 24:16 says, the just man falleth seven times. The tenth and last covenant are the covenants to come, which we don't know anything about, except we will say, as a general statement, that when God offers life to anyone, we don't know what's coming in the ages of the future, but whatever it is, it will be the same way as with Adam. It will be the same way as anyone else. It will be an agreed upon covenant for life. Let me conclude. Many have failed God.
many have broken their covenants with God. God has given many opportunities for life, but many have defaulted. If there's a history of covenants, it's a history of broken covenants. Why God continues to deal with us is a mystery in itself. We can only explain it with His great love that He has. But there is one, only one, who has never broken His covenant with God. There is one who did the will of the Father. There is one who is worthy. There is one who says, I have completed the work you have sent me. I have fulfilled the terms. Now glorify me with the same glory I had with you. There will be others too. For even though many have failed God, God is patient and will not turn away from them. God wills that all have life, but justice demands on His terms. His little flock will not fail. They will succeed with the help of God and with the help of the Master. They will succeed while others have failed. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear Him. He will show His covenant for life.
Well, thank you, Brother Paul. I'm sure you can join me in saying that this has been a blessed day wherein we have come together with the Lord's precious people and learned of Him and of His plans and purposes. And I'm sure as we go home, we will bring some of the lessons we have learned with us and put them in practice so that we may be more acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And many would like to convey our love back to all the classes represented. Let's see the hands. Very good. Well, your brother in New Haven don't want you to go away hungry. So they have provided some food. It will be buffet style. You just line up along the table that is set up after the prayer is said, and feast together and have some more fellowship. And we want to thank each and every one of you for coming. Actually, this convention was made a success because of your presence with us. And may the Lord bless each and every one. To conclude by using hymn 363, we'll sing the first and the last verses, and we will rise on the last verse, after which we will sing one verse of 264. So first we'll sing 363, first and last.
No.
64.
I said 264, but it's supposed to be 64, one verse. God be with you till we meet again.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to Thee for this day of meditation and of prayer and of praise to You and of worship to You and of a very sobering reflection on our consecration and on our covenant relationship with Thee. Help us to clearly see our responsibilities to Thee. And help us to reflect the image of Thy Son in us and in our lives. We are so grateful to Thee for the vitality of the friends here in New Haven, which has brought us together as we are, and a special blessing on this ecclesia. And now as we continue our fellowship, we acknowledge Thee in our lives, that Thou art providing for us, that Thou art giving us gifts, the gift of life itself and the opportunity for life. And we do pray and thank Thee for this temporal provision. And we also are mindful of our brethren as they leave here to go home. May Thy Spirit be with us all. And may we reflect on this day together as a day of refreshment and a day of refortifying and a day of motivating ourselves to be better servants unto Thee. And now be with us as we pray through our beloved Master Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Bless you. Very good. Good day. You woke us up.